And let's get right into the service tonight. I'm really excited about where we are. And the part of the reason I'm excited is that I'm confused again. Well, it's good, see, because if you don't get into that, if I don't get confused once in a while, I'm not learning. See, if you just stay rigid with what you already know and stay right there, there's not much growth. And I am here for growth. How about you? I'm not here to play church. I'm not here just to have services. I'm every week, it is my trust and my hope and my belief that we're taking one step closer to the revival that God has called us to. And, you know, that's the goal. So I know for myself, I mean, my job is to, like yours, I mean, it's to meditate the Word and make sure that I'm feeding on the Word way more than I am the world, hopefully, and praying in the Spirit. And I'm like you. I got to carve out time to do that. It's not easy to do it. And by that process, you know, you understand what you understand. But obviously, there's more to understand, or we'd already be in the revival. So then I must be making progress when all of a sudden everything I know gets fuzzy again. See, and that's a good place. It used to scare me, but I'm excited now when that happens, because he's rocking my boat again a little bit when it comes to righteousness. You think, oh, dear God, I've been saved 30 years. Surely I understand righteousness by now. Well, godliness. We're going to look at some good scriptures here tonight on that and really where we're going. But I can tell you this much right now, without any equivocation, I'm not confused about this. He loves you. Here's another thing I'm not confused about. He knows you're a mess. He doesn't call you a mess. But he knows where we are, see? Now let's start off in a real good place. Go to Romans 4. We're going to start at verse 5, and then we're going to back up and look at some context. I just can't hardly do a single verse anymore. Getting where I can't hardly do a single chapter. We're going to look at godliness and ungodliness and righteousness and unrighteousness, and what does God think about all that? What does he think about you in the midst of it? I can tell you right now, you're his hope in the earth. I'll tell you what he thinks about you. He's hoping we get this. He's hoping we don't let the devil beat our brains out to where we quit, and hoping that we'll persevere until he can have his way with us. We're his hope in the earth. I thank God for that. He's my hope in the earth, I'll tell you that, my hope forever. Glory to God, be forever ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Well, let's look at Romans 4, verse 5, and I'm going to, you know, sometimes we hear these verses the same way all the time, and it doesn't impact our brain very much, so I'm going to say some things a little differently. Won't change the meaning of it at all. Romans 4, verse 5. Now, see, it's hard to start with but. Obviously, he's been talking about stuff. We're going to back quite a ways up here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, so we got in this verse, we got somebody who's believing. He believes something. What does he believe? He's believing on somebody. Well, you know it's God. And he's believing that God justifies, you could say, makes righteous the ungodly. Now, if you want to make religious folks real mad, you know, the Pharisees of our day and the Sadducees of our day, you say, do you know God justifies the ungodly? I'm about to slap you six ways from Sunday already, you know. Well, let's back up. Let's back up. Let's back way up. See, I used to get this verse, where we're going all the way to chapter 3, verse 10. Well, I grew up in the Southern Baptist movement, and thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for them, where would we Pentecostals get our people? There's nothing more dangerous on earth than a spirit-filled Baptist. Baptists aren't afraid to work, man. They'll knock doors, pass out tracts, you know. Glory to God. And they'll preach the cross and preach it correctly, man. And I've seen, hey, my own grandpa on my dad's side in Shawnee now, before he got saved, he was the moonshiner of that area. If you needed moonshine, you went and saw my grandpa. He was the guy. And I hear he was he's a big fella like my dad is. And I hear he was kind of had a way with the ladies too, is what I hear. Rough and tough kind of guy, hard working fella, but he rough and tough and liked the ladies. And he had to go back in the woods there. I mean, if you go back down, or right along the Canadian rivers where they were down there by Shawnee, where they live now, it's not where they were. I mean, it's thick, thick woods down there. You hide that still back in there. But they say after my granddaddy got saved, that was the end of all of that. Broke up that still. They never saw him mess around with any ladies again. And the stone for the Blackburn Baptist Chapel, which is still there today, now they've added on to it. That's where I grew up, the Blackburn Baptist Chapel. It's got real pretty field stone made out of stone. That stone my dad quarried when he was about 15 with mules, and I don't know what they call that thing, but it's kind of a plow, but instead of having a sharp blade, it's got a flat blade. And you take it, it's a skip, I think they call it, or skiff, and you dig it down a little bit, and it peels the field stone up. You gather that up, and that's what they built the church out of. Okay? Now, you can get saved there, see? I mean, they were preaching the gospel before that stone structure was there. It was a wooden building before. They preached the gospel, and they'll get you saved, and I mean get you really saved. You get a new nature. Get born again, man. You don't womanize no more. You don't want to be drunk no more and all of that. Thank God for it. See? But that Sunday, they'll get you saved. The next Sunday, they'll tell you that you're this guy right here that we're about to read about. I remember him. I make fun a little bit. It's okay. This is the way I always heard it. And they're pointing, you know, it didn't matter that you got saved last Sunday. You're sitting there. And they're going to read this verse to you and put you in it. You know, it's you. I don't care that you did get saved last Sunday. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I just got saved last Sunday. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. And the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And right about there, they give the altar call. And at that point, I'm ready to go again. Because they're telling me there's none righteous. There's no, not one. And I'm going, I'm back to the altar. Just in case. Called it fire insurance. See, I didn't know then that this is a prophecy out of the Old Testament. I think it's Jeremiah. I'd have to go back and check, but I think it's Jeremiah. If it's not, it's one of the other ones. But this is really quoting, this is the whole human species, the whole human race, every human descended from Adam before they're born again. That's the nature of sin. That is the way, that's all humanity, even though you say, no, they're nice people. At their core, they're a sinner. That's what this is saying. The whole human race, he's going to come to it here in a minute. He says, by carving out a people that he called the Jews and giving them the law, he declared the whole world guilty. Why? So he could have mercy on them all through Christ Jesus. The whole world is ungodly. That's what this is saying. The whole world before you get saved. At the time these words were spoken, there was no saved people on planet Earth. Nobody could be born again. Jesus is the firstborn out of the dead species of Adam. Before him, there was none. There was those that tried to keep the law, but nobody could keep it. That's the whole point. So let's go on. Let's keep going, headed towards our verse. Now he says, now we know that, this is verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God carved out this little nation, started with Abraham, carved out a nation, made a nation of his own, a chosen people. That's what it means. He chose. He says, I'm going to world, watch what I do here. I'm carving out these people. I'm going to give them the law because they say they can keep it. They said that, by the way, at Mount Sinai. They said, whatever he says to us, we'll do it. God says, bet me. No, anyway, he didn't say it quite that way, but he said, well, let's find out. So he gives them the law. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, all their best efforts, not one could ever keep it. It's not that they didn't want to. Here's Romans 7, which comes later in this same letter, which we won't read right now, but the guy in Romans 7 is a Jewish man, somebody who's been given the law. He with his mind, he says, God, with my mind, I'm not arguing with you. I say your law is good and holy and perfect, and I want to keep it. But see, when you're unregenerate and you've got that sin nature on the inside, I don't care how much you want to keep it. I'm never going to do that thing again. I'm never. Anyone ever make any New Year's resolutions? Anyway, well, this guy, I'm not ever. God, I'm going to keep your law. May do pretty good for a little while, a day or two, maybe a week. I don't know if you're really good. One day you come home. I like how Dave says that. You come home from the office. How are things at the office today, sweetie? We better kill another sheep. See, and God in his mercy, knowing that they couldn't keep it, even then he made a way of escape, pointing to the lamb. By these different offerings, the sheep and the goats and the heave offerings and the meal offerings and all those ways. Even then, even with that dealing with them, he made a way so that they could still have his blessings and be his protected people. But see, God was really preaching not just to the Jewish nation. He was using that nation to preach to the whole world and say, look, world, there is none righteous. There is none that can keep the law. I declare the whole world guilty. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what you're going to find out if you try and keep the law before you're born again? You know what you're going to find out? You are a sinner. That's what you're going to find out. If we had time, we'd go back and all the way back to Mount Sinai because Moses came down and said, basically, God has delivered you by his tender mercies from the Egyptians. And they're going, whatever he says, we'll do it. Really? In other words, they were going, tender mercies, I don't know, we're kind of okay. We can do whatever he says. Not understanding that his covenant with Abraham was a covenant of grace. Abraham was declared righteous for one reason. We're going to see it here in a minute. Not by his works, but because he believed what God said. That's why he was righteous. But since they said, well, we can just do whatever God says for us to do, well, they operated under another covenant, which we call the Mosaic Covenant. Now, it could not annul the first one, but it was added to. Why? Because of transgression. Became their schoolmaster to point them to Christ. Why? You try long enough to keep the law, I don't care who you are, eventually you're going to go, if I'm going to escape hell, I need a Savior. I can't do it. And in your human effort, you cannot do it. Okay, let's keep going. By the law is the knowledge of sin, verse 21. But now, notice now, this is Paul preaching in the new covenant. This is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. But now, in this new covenant, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, pointing to this day. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I get any witnesses right there? Okay, all right. Being justified, how? Freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to the type and shadow for just a moment. Okay, under the law. He gave them the law. They try and keep it. Uh-oh, failed. There's a penalty now. You know, remember that blessing and cursing, Deuteronomy 28? You know, blessed if you keep it, cursed if you don't. Well, you messed up. You broke the law. Oh, God, now you start reading those curses, they're frightful. Everything in the world, from every kind of sickness, every kind of, I mean, you don't want none of that. So what did God do? Even under that system, thank God, he says, well, now if you kill this innocent, bring a lamb. Now it has to be spotless. Don't go get your blind, lame one. Find your best lamb. It has to be a spotless lamb. It has to be innocent. Now, under that covenant, the guy's guilty. He knows he is guilty, right? I mean, that's the whole point of bringing the lamb. Okay, he's bringing the lamb. The priest hands it over to the priest. The priest starts looking it over. Okay, it's not, can you see me? Yeah, okay. Lamb's not blind. I don't see any spots. Okay, this one is acceptable. Then before they offer up the lamb, the priest has the sinner lay his hands on the lamb. What's going on there? His guilt is being transferred to the innocent lamb. And the innocence of the lamb is being transferred to him. Then what happens? That innocent lamb, its blood has to be shed. But when the man walks away, he walks away with the righteous innocence of that lamb as though he had never done a thing wrong. And all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 belong to him. Now let's fast forward a little bit to the New Testament. They found that woman caught. I know it was a trap. It was a setup. Now, because they caught, they drug her off the bed, caught in the act of adultery. That was a sting operation. That was a setup now. They did it on purpose because they wanted to have one they could bring. What does the law say for that penalty? Stoned to death. I mean, now they thought they had him now. This grace preacher, this Jesus, this hillbilly from Nazareth. He didn't have any doctorates behind his name. They didn't think much of him. Okay? So they off the bed, you talk about guilty. I don't even know if they gave her a chance to clothe herself or not. Doesn't say. But here you got multiple witnesses. There's no doubt about her guilt. In the act. Caught. What do you say now? Now we could go into all the writing and the speculation of what he wrote on the ground. I do know this. I know the end result of what he did. Whatever it was, it brought conviction on those guys. And it says from the eldest to the least. You know, if you've lived the longest, you've had the longest time to sin. Now, I don't know what he wrote on the ground. I've heard everything in the world. I've heard the Ten Commandments, maybe. You know, I don't know. Mike's back there shaking his head. Maybe he knows. I don't know. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But whatever it was, it pricked their hearts. Something in them, they said, you know, maybe I shouldn't be the one. If I judge her, I don't know if maybe it might not be in my best interest. I'll let these other guys cast the stone. And from the eldest to the least, whatever he wrote, somehow it put them in the boat with her. And they weren't about to cast that stone. He says, the one who's without sin, you cast it. Whoops. Boy, I'd like to know what he wrote on the ground right there. I'm sure, like, man, I wish I knew. If it was important for us to know, he would tell us. But anyway, I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. No, well, so then here's the woman. There's nobody left. He says, woman, where is thine accusers? Now, she doesn't know at the moment. She is speaking to the Lamb. She doesn't know. He is the spotless Lamb. His innocence in just a short period of time is going to become her righteousness. Not through any works of hers. It's through his finished works. No wonder he doesn't. He says, woman, I don't condemn you either. But notice what he says. This is important for tonight. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Now go. What does he say? Sin no more. Well. How many of you ever... That's it, God. That's the last sin I'm ever going to do. I've done that, you know. That's it. Not maybe a particular sin. Okay, let's just take my smoking is an easy one. Anyone, you know, everyone already knows that about me anyway. I don't want to tell you other stuff. So anyway, what other stuff? None your business. Now, be good. Be nice. I can't even tell you the number of times I've been in prayer lines. I mean, this is in those days when I was trying to get free from smoking, and before I even came to the prayer center, thing I was ever in, they had a line for deliverance like that. I'm in the line, man, laying hands on me, and there goes my cigarettes, usually my lighter too, and I know on the way home I'm going to have to stop and buy new ones. But at the time, I fully meant it. I didn't go up in that line not to get free. I went up there to get free. And I couldn't understand it, man. In my heart, I'm going, I'm not ever going to do that again. And usually I couldn't even make it home without doing it again. Oh, man, frustrating. But notice what he said. If there's any one message I want to get across to you, we're headed for this verse. God justifies the ungodly. He sure justified her. Neither do I condemn thee. Why? He is the very Lamb. All those pictures and shadows from the Old Testament, when they would bring that Lamb and walk away with innocence, He is the Lamb. And He's going to die for her. The very condemnation that they were trying to get Him, He's going to die under that very penalty, not just for her, but for everybody on the whole planet. What do you reckon He's saying to you today? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now we're going to talk. That's that last part we're after here. Because there's a greasy grace that I'm finding more and more. Well, and to be honest with you, how do I say this and not get in trouble? Be honest with you, I would rather be a greasy grace. If I had to go one extreme or the other, I would rather be greasy grace than I would legalistic. Because you're not going to draw people to God. I was thinking today again, how in the world did God get me back into this? I was raised in church, but I didn't see enough power or enough fruit. Or maybe I was just a bad person. In any event, I got to the point, I had had it with church. Then after my sister died, and the preacher said God killed her because my family wasn't faithful enough in our church attendance. If you haven't heard that story, that's what he said. And I became God's enemy at that point. If you're the God that killed my sister, I'm against you. Well, that works real well. Let me just tell you right now, I don't recommend that path. That started a downward spiral of alcoholism and everything else in my life. Wound up about 10 years later in divorce and totally destroyed life. But I didn't know what to do. But I'll tell you one thing, I'd made up my mind. I was never going to darken the door of a church again. God knew it. He looked at my heart and He knew I was serious. So I'm all interested in the business world now. And so I was money and business and fine cars. And I had a beautiful wife, Sue. And, you know, we were just sinning together and going to hell together and happy about it. And we were happy-go-lucky sinners. And said, well, we know we're going to hell. We better enjoy ourselves now. Kind of attitude, you know. Made a lot of money, I guess, in those days. I don't know what it would be equivalent today, but we lived in the right part of towns, you know, right not too far from Southern Hills Country Club. And had the right kind of a house, and each of us had brand new Cadillac cars and dressed nice. And, you know, we were on our way. A lot of people admired us and thought, and we were trying to be nice to each other. We really were. We were trying to make it work. You know, I'd open the door for her and that type of thing. And we were just, you know, people kind of admired us, but boy, on the inside, we were dead as doornails. Man, I was an alcoholic. I was one of those kind that you wouldn't even know I'd been drinking, you know. But I operated better about half a loop than I did stone sober. And it was that way for years. So God, knowing that I'm not ever going to darken the church door again, that is not the way He's going to hook this fish, He sends this guy named Michael Muccio. I'm not going to go through that whole story again. Most of you have heard it, but he sends this guy. All I knew about the guy the day he came into my office. I mean, here I am sitting behind my mahogany desk that's actually elevated. You didn't know that we did that, but if you're sitting across from me, my chair and my desk is elevated, yours is not. We did a lot of intimidation type things. It worked very well. I had on a power suit that most, you know, I mean, it was, you know, you could tell it was expensive. Not like Dave's. He's over there. You know, the office was pretty nice, pretty intimidating too. In that office, in one day, I had a gun pulled on me, a guy trying to get out of a deal. And I had another one that same day pull out a can of mace and was going to spray me to get out of their contract. Just so you'll know, both of those deals closed. I was good at what I did. Okay, both of those deals closed. Now, so God sends this Michael Muccio guy. All I knew about, I didn't know he was even a Christian. I didn't know anything about, he didn't say nothing to me about God. I just happened to be looking out the window when I saw him drive in with that ugliest little opal car I had ever seen in my life. It was smoking as it come in, parked it right next to my Cadillac. I was hoping he didn't ding my door when he got out, you know. Later on, when I saw that car up close, you know, you ever seen one of those cars that's been left out in the sun to where the, you know, the dash is kind of crinkled up like cardboard, and so is the little dash behind the rear seat, and it's all chunked up, you know, that's the way it was. I don't know what color it was originally. I'd call it rust now. It's just, I think it used to be red. Smoking, muffler half dragging, you know, loud as it go. He comes in, he's not wearing a power suit, he's wearing a Salvation Army suit. He did have on holy shoes, because I noticed as he walked away from me, both shoes had holes in them. I mean, it's obvious this guy had no money. Now, he's coming in, and what he's trying to pitch to me, he wants me to hire him. He is licensed from Zig Ziglar, and I knew who Zig Ziglar was. Maybe you don't now, but in that day, he was a very well-known motivational speaker, especially with sales groups. Well, I'm manager of 60 real estate agents. And he was licensed. He showed me his credentials to teach Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course. But see, in the natural, I mean, when you boil it all down, he was coming in trying to get me to hire him to teach my agents prosperity. And I'm thinking, you know, in the natural, shouldn't I be thinking, buddy, you need to sit down in my class and let me teach you prosperity. See? He didn't say a word to me about Jesus. He didn't say anything to me about the Lord at all. Didn't even know the guy was a Christian. He's not using that card at all. If he had it probably would have negated the deal. But it's like a now I would say an anointing. Then I said, it's like my brain got fuzzy. It's like a cloud that came down over my judgment. And for some reason, that seemed like a good idea. And he had a little contract, and we filled it out and agreed on a price. And I signed it, and he walked away. And about the time I saw him driving away in that ugly opal, my brain came back. I'm going, what have I done? What have I done? And I went and found Sue, and I said, did you see that guy that was in my office? He said, yeah. She said, the guy driving the ugly car? I said, yeah. I said, I hired him to teach prosperity to our agents. She just looked at me puzzled. Why did you do that? And here's the words that come out of my mouth. Now, we haven't left Romans here now. Watch this. Here's the words that come out of my mouth. I said, there's something about his eyes. I don't know that he has got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. See, I didn't know. When I looked into his eyes, that here is a man that had spent enough time in the presence of the Lord, praying in other tongues, time in fellowship. I didn't know when I looked in his eyes that Christ in him was looking back at me. I could feel, now I can tell you, I could feel the love drawing me. God could not have sent any type of legalistic preacher after me, any Bible thumper, anybody that handed me a card with a fish on it. You understand what I'm saying? None of that would have worked. So what God did, he wrapped up somebody, a vessel that carried God's love into my presence, and I couldn't withstand it. It drew me. It drew me. And I didn't know what it was then. I know now. Pastor Dave said it one time like this, and it's changed my world forever. He says, I don't know. You know, Dave was saying, I don't know when we get to heaven. All we know about heaven is what little is revealed to us. You know, how it's going to be organized, or if there's going to be, you know, different areas and different people are going to be over certain regions. He says, who knows? He says, but I'll tell you this. If I'm going to live in a part of heaven, I'd rather be ruled over by a deacon who loves me more than by an apostle who loves me less. Is that good? God had a lot of Christians in Tulsa on that day. I don't know, there was very many he could have sent where I could tangibly feel the love of God when he walked in the room and not even know what it was, just knew I had to have it. You got that part? That's why I said earlier, I'd almost rather go the greasy grace route. Because I'm telling you right now, as far as getting in, as far as being saved, it is all free by grace. Let me tell you right now. It is God's love that drew me. And we're going to come to this verse again in a minute. God justified an ungodly sinner that day. The day that I received Christ. You talk about somebody who knew he was ungodly, who had lived ungodly for years and really felt guilty about it because I wasn't raised to be that way. I don't know that legalism catches many fish. Grace does. Now what we want to do though is throw the line out with the real grace of God and not some kind of artificial grace of God. Let me throw this part out. There's a saying that's not all wrong, but it's not all right. Here's the saying. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. How many of you have heard that? Now, come on. How many of you have heard that? Don't lie to me. All right. Nearly everybody in the room. That's what I thought. That's not all wrong. See, when it comes to righteousness, I gave up a long time ago trying to make it by my own works. Not only did I get into the kingdom free by grace, I don't know about you, I need his grace every day. Sometimes I need it by the hour, most of the time. But right on the other hand, if you just leave that statement, if you just say that and don't say anything else with it, then it's going to leave the impression with people that, I'm going to use the example Dave gave. A certain ministry that is still big in town, I won't tell you who it is. Most of you would know who it is if I mentioned it by name. Big church, nice church. Admire a lot of things about the ministry. But many years ago, Dave had this conversation with the fella. And he says, because this guy was absolute eternal security, you know. So he says, okay, this guy gets saved. Okay, let's take a homosexual fella. And he gets really, really saved. I mean, really born again. Goes to the altar, gets saved. His life changes. And maybe for a few months, he lives a godly life. But it only lasts a few months. And then he backslides back into exactly what he was doing before, and he lives the next 50 years in that condition, and then dies in a gunfight over his homosexual lover without repenting. Does that guy go to heaven? And the answer from that ministry was, yes. Well, that statement, if you don't add anything with it, when God looks at you, a Christian, he only sees Jesus, then the guy would make heaven. Trouble is, there's a whole lot of scripture that says he don't. I'm just going to read these to you. There's too many. Romans 4:5, here's the good ones. We've already read this one. God truly does justify the ungodly. He did it in the Old Testament with the lamb, the sacrificial lambs. He did it in the New Testament really at the juxtaposition of the two, through the Lamb on the cross, justified the whole world. If we kept going in Romans 5, you'd come to this verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How many qualify? I sure qualify. Okay? If you get into 2 Peter, these are some of those passages that God asked me, how much of the New Testament do you consider to be Old Covenant? And I said, well, I was trying to get out of it. None. Well, why don't you ever preach these passages? I'm like, what, Lord? Well, like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood. Well, let's go ahead and turn over there, because I only read the one verse, and I've got to have the rest of it. I only copied one verse. So 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Okay, verse 4. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now notice, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now just whether you know it or not, there is a lot of false teaching going on in the body of Christ today. Lots and lots. And lots of it is designed to make merchandise out of you. And they are doing it knowing what they're doing. I already told you about that email I got where they were trying to sell me the mailing list. I forget now, something like 25 for just a mere 25,000. Well, that's a lot of money. If you got that mailing list, 25,000 would be a drop in the bucket. They were even bragging about how the people on their list give more than the average Christian. And they're marketing their mailing list. I think it was 25,000. Anyway. And if I told you the name of the ministry, every person here would know it. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the what? Ungodly. What did he have Noah preaching? Righteousness. Okay. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live how? Ungodly. Now, wait a minute. We just read a verse a while ago where God justifies the ungodly. But he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Did you hear that? And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and so forth. Now listen, let's come over to one more. You're in 2 Peter, come on down to chapter 3, look at verse 7. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. So he's not going to send the flood the next time like he did with Noah. It's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and the perdition, that's the destruction, of what kind of men? Now, didn't we just read back there in Romans that God justifies the ungodly? And we read where it was free by his grace, did we not? In fact, now, with all this in mind, we're going to wrap this up. You're going to be okay by the time we get to the end. Don't anybody run for the exit, okay? You're going to be okay. And you're at the right church, too, I'll tell you right now. Now, go back to Romans again, Romans 4. I want to lead up to that verse slowly and completely. Let's go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 20. We still haven't got up to our starting off verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. Now, we could just put made righteous. Being justified or being made righteous freely by his grace. Don't forget the part about that guy bringing the little lamb. His guilt went on the lamb. The innocence of the lamb went on him. You got that? Same thing, only now it's the lamb. All right. He took your guilt. You get his righteousness. All right. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now get this. God, this is God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I don't want to leave that to me. Just a moment. Just wait. Just a minute. What? What did Paul say right there? He said, let me tell you about God. He's going to hear in a little bit. He said, this is the God who justifies the ungodly through the cross. See, God didn't just wink at sin. Oh, well, we'll just let it go. No. Who God, David's taught us eloquently about the attributes of God. He is love, and he's also judgment. But he's also sanctification, but he's also righteousness. He's all these things, and he can't deny his own character. He can't just, oh, it's okay. No, he is also judgment. That is what he is. It's part of one of his attributes. Well, he can't just declare it's okay. He'd already said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. So judgment had to be carried out. And this is why he's saying this is how he can remain just. He didn't just wink at it and let it go. Somebody had to pay the price. But instead of you, it's Jesus. And through that process, God remains just. But also through that process, look what it says. Not only is he just, he is the justifier of every person who believes in Jesus. Now I want you to take old Gary, this wicked, wicked sinner, the day after I got born again. Now the day after I got born again, not much had changed in 24 hours. I'm smoking. That's not the Shekinah glory in my house. Yes, I'm sitting there. I'm reading my Bible. I didn't want to go to work. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go. I didn't care anymore about my job, really. I was a little flaky. No, I was pretty flaky there for a little while. All I wanted to do was read my Bible. But I'm sitting there reading the Bible. I'm not hardly understanding any of it. But it's. I feel like if I don't read it, I'm literally going to die. It's like food. I have to have it. And I'm sipping my bourbon and Coke, smoking my cigarettes, reading two or three verses and crying. Lifting my hands, I love you, Jesus. I know you saved me. Look how beautiful it is today. And it was like 104 that day. I got saved on the 4th of July, 1980. They said on the news tonight, 1980 was one of the hottest years we ever had. We had like 60 some odd days, over 100 in 1980. That's the summer I got saved, on the 4th of July. I'm puff, puff, and sip, sip. Oh, look at what this says. I don't know what it means. I love you, Jesus. Now here comes the religious guy. No, unrighteous. No, and sure you got saved. Sure you got. Look at you. You foul, smoking, alcohol breath. Look at you. Call yourself a Christian. See? You know what God would have, if God could have physically showed up right then? I am his newly born child. If that accuser was standing there where the dove is and Gary's sitting over here, you know, trying to read the Bible and drinking and smoking and crying, and that guy's accusing me, you know what God would have done? Because he's my justifier. He would have stepped right in between that guy and me and says, if you're going to condemn my son, you've got to condemn me first, buddy. I am his justifier. You better back off. Lily right now has learned that phrase. Back off. 2 years old. We're trying to teach her how to use it appropriately, but it's so cute. Say it again. Oh. See, the only way this is ever going to make sense to you, the reason that happened right there about Lily, why I thought of that, the only way this is ever going to make sense to you, it's a family. It is a family, and that's why it works. If you're going to come condemn my daughter or my granddaughter, you're going to have to make it through me first. They're my kids. Now, I'm not saying they're always right, but you just, especially when they're little like that, I am their justifier. God is your justifier. I don't expect her to be changing her own poopy. Well, she is now. I mean, up until now, I didn't expect her. Expect her to make a mess, and I expect to clean it up and happy to do it. I thank God she's not going to be doing that when she's 30. Well, it's a family, see, and that's the whole, it's a process. He enjoys you while you're growing up. But boy, he is your justifier. Don't let that part get away. The accuser coming, accusing you. Lady come to Dave one day, just all down in the mouth because she was going to fast for so many days and she only made it like 4 days or something. And now she broke her fast and she's all condemned. I don't think it was Daisy. Might have been. It was somebody. No, Daisy does. I don't even want to tell you how many. But Daisy, now there is no condemnation. This lady was all, she was coming to Dave and just felt the devil was beating her brains out, you know. And Dave says, now, wait a minute. Most of the Christian world thinks fasting passed away in the Old Testament. You know, I know where I grew up, the kind of, you know, fasting, that was to skip the Snicker bars after lunch. You know, that was a fast. And that was hard. Okay? He says, now here you're trying, you have fasted 4 days or 2 days or whatever it was. And nobody else is even trying. They think it's all past. And you think God is upset with you? Man, he's going, yeah, you made it 4 days this time. Eat a few days and we'll try it again. He's your biggest cheerleader, if you want to say it that way. He's the one, yeah, it's like I am. Every time I see Cole or Lily or any of our grandkids, you know, do anything, it's like, yes. Did I watch them fail? Sure. And I go, get up, we'll do it again. He is your justifier. Don't ever forget that. Now, let's keep going. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Well, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, or you could say declared righteous, by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Well, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And if we had time to get into it, which he does later in the same book, he tells you how you establish the law. It's by the law of love. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. And when love has had its way with you, by love you fulfill the law. Tells it plainly. Well, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Now, here it is. What did Abraham have to do? It tells you right here. He had to believe. Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, it was counted. And that's Abraham operated on accounted righteousness. He couldn't really be born again. But God accounted righteousness to Abraham without works of the law hadn't even been given. Neither had Abraham been circumcised. That's what he's going to talk about next. He was declared righteous for one reason and one reason alone. He believed what God said. I got to tell you right now, you are declared righteous for one reason and one reason alone. You believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have believed what He said, and the Holy Spirit has regenerated you based on your faith. That is the... People asked Him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? The way they said it was plural. What must we do that we may work the works of God? And He responded singular. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent. That's it. That's it. Believe the gospel. So when He says you're righteous, what do you got to believe? Yeah, but I didn't act righteous. He didn't say that. You got to believe what He said. You got to believe what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I don't feel like a new creature. You are anyway. If you believe it and you confess it and you say it enough, it'll start to impact your life. You don't clean up your act and then be approved by God. God justified you when you were ungodly. And through you believing what He says, you're changed into the same image. The image of Christ, which has already been imparted to you. Let me go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're doing pretty good. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if Abraham had to keep a law, or if he'd had to do some kind of works or do anything, well, then God would owe him his righteousness. But to him that works not, and Abraham didn't do any works, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Picture Gary again, sitting there the day after I got born again, sitting there. If you're going to look on the outside, even I wouldn't have thought I was saved. Smoking, drinking. Now I am sitting there reading the Bible, crying. But boy, I mean, to look on the outside, there's not a whole lot changed. But I tell you what had happened. I had believed what God had said. And God says, righteous, my child. Holy Spirit, regenerate that boy. Whew. Something happened. Now, within just a few weeks, days and weeks, I mean, things in my house changed dramatically. I had my last drink just a few days later. Never drank again, still haven't drank in all these years. Are you against having a drink? I don't care what you do. It don't have a good effect. I'm better off without the stuff. Okay? All right? Within a week or so, my pornography collection left the house. I've told you about that before. I don't think I have ever been back in a bar since that night. I don't think I have. It's been 30 years. More than, 30 years. I mean, the change, but a lot of things didn't change too. It's been a gradual process. And it's like I went so far and then I didn't know how to go beyond there until we came to this place. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, just so there's no mistake in what he's talking about, let's keep going just a few more verses. Then I want to get back to this ungodly business. So let's read verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How many of you believe you were ungodly before you got saved? Can I see your hand? Have you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. You know what then? You have believed on him who justifies the ungodly. Hallelujah. We're in. Glory to God. Now notice, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Boy, that's fright. Now cometh this blessed... Now he gets into the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and that's not really where we want to go right now. Now, said all that to say this. If you just leave it right there, and you go back to that statement saying, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, then that makes it sound like it doesn't matter whether you ever change very much or not. Makes it sound like, you could just stay the same and continue to sin. And okay, yes, sir. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, just so you don't have to take my word for it. Look at verse 9. I taught on this some Sunday night. This is that chapter talking about, you know, why does a Christian go to court against Christian? And that before the ungodly. Down in here somewhere, he says, why don't you just rather be defrauded? I didn't know the answer to that question for years. I know it now. You know why you don't? You don't trust God to be your provider. You think, what if that guy's going to defraud me, he's going to go off with my stuff, yeah? Now, what did Jesus tell you about a sinner that walks off with your stuff? He says, I will speak to the hearts of other men who will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the real promise. So if God promises that to a sinner, I mean, to you about a sinner that walks off with your goods, what about an unrepentant believer that walks off with your goods? You reckon he might do it then too? The reason you don't rather just be defrauded is you value your stuff more than the fallen brother. Well, in that same context, in fact, here it is right here. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why don't you just rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, we don't know him that well. We don't know him as our provider that well. That's why. Nay, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. And in the same breath, he says, now know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Do I have to spell that out? How about abusers of themselves with mankind? You got a handle on that? Need to get out the Websters? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, now, wait a minute. How would God even know they're that way if he's just looking and seeing Jesus? For additional tapes. See, I was asking God. I even talked to Dave about it. I said, you reckon God will let me have just one, Wednesday night? Can we just have one shouting message? Apparently not in this season. You know. I'm going to read you. Okay, be turning over to Titus. But that's where the pages are still new, you know. Titus. It's another passage I don't preach out of very much, but I'm going to be. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you some more verses here. You can look them up later. See, God does justify the ungodly. Otherwise, you have no chance, because the ungodly cannot justify himself. That's the problem. A leopard can't change his spots. A sinner can't change his nature. God has to do that for us by his grace. But then there is supposed to be a response to that, because what God does is he puts his own nature on the inside of you. And if you begin following that nature, you're going to change and change and change. You're not going to remain an ungodly type person. See? Because, I mean, the New Testament, not old, the New Testament is full of dangerous stuff about ungodly people. You can just look these up later if you want. Jude verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that's kind of what this greasy grace is. They're going, well, hey, it's all by grace. Lasciviousness basically, it could be in any area, but it basically means no restraint. You can do whatever you want. Greasy grace, it doesn't matter. They turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 of Jude says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God's not real pleased with this ungodly stuff, even though he is the justifier of the ungodly. See, he justified us freely by his grace. He gave us a new nature. He started us off and he's going, now, follow my new nature. Follow the Spirit. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. He is going to guide you into all truth. Thank God for this church, or I finally found out how I could turn myself over to that teacher, the Holy Ghost. I didn't know how to yield to him. I did my best to read the Bible, and I loved it, and I tried to understand it with my mind. But the Bible is spirit food, man. It's spirit food. And the Holy Ghost is your teacher, not your intellect. Thank God for this church. And I'll finish it up with verse 18 of Jude. How they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, have you made it to Titus? Thank God we're almost done. If Sue was here, I'd have her start the car. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, did you find it? Now look at verses 11 and 12. This is the purest Bible definition of God's grace that I know of. This is it. This is what God's grace is. Now it's free. You can't have this without being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just choose to be an old sinner, as an old sinner, just choose to live this way. You have to be reborn to do this. But notice what the Bible defines the grace of God as. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven. Oh, in this present world. In this present world. Now, isn't it interesting that I read all that in Jude about ungodliness and all of that ungodly stuff going on by their ungodly this and ungodly that. And it's Jude is the very passage, one of the launching pad passages of Pastor Dave with this message, Jude verse 20. After he says all of that stuff about those, but you, beloved, you're not going to be like those guys. Building up yourself on your most holy faith. How would I do that? How would I do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Isn't that amazing? It's in that same passage where he says, now these guys over here, man, they're walking after ungodly, and they're in the church. I mean, these guys are preaching in the church, and they're walking after ungodly lusts. Peter calls them cursed children. Jude says they're twice dead. You know that you're born dead from Adam's womb, right? How are you going to be twice dead if you didn't one time get born again and then died again? You can get out there so far. Twice dead. Cursed children. Children. Scary stuff. But you, prayer center. But you, beloved, whoever you are listening to me around the world, you don't have to even worry about that, because God's grace is going to teach you how to live godly in this present world. How would I learn how to do that? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the day I walked through the door of this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me. I'm not an orphan anymore trying to find my way intellectually. I've got a real teacher, a real person, the third member of the Godhead. He says, Gary, you don't have to stay an alcoholic. You don't have to stay like you are a drunkard. You don't have to stay greedy and covetous your whole life. Put your hand in my hand, boy, and I'll lead you into the fullness of everything God has for you. I'll lead you how to live a godly life. Glory to God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You're at the right church. Boy, you're all going, whew, I'm glad it ended like that. See, God loves us. He loved you before you got saved. He loved you when you first got saved. He loved me, man. And He's loved me all along. I just thank God that He sent this little guy that was very unreligious and just full of the love of God, that hooked me first and then brought me somewhere little building in the middle of a grass field where it's a theater style where the floors slope, with a blue jean preacher that loves me more than a lot of apostles who would love me less in their fancy churches, and teach me how I can grow up. See, I'm not trying, I don't know about you, I'm not trying to live ungodly, I'm trying to live godly. I want to live godly, but how? Beloved, building you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord glory. Hallelujah! Praise God, we don't have to stay the way we are. He loves us, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Thank God for that. Hallelujah.